when I hear the testimony of a Muslim who's trying to convert other people to Islam, typically the testimony goes something like this. I did not have my life together. I was sad. I was unhappy. And it wasn't until I became a Muslim, right? There's no mention of God really impacting their life at all. It's all about them becoming a Muslim and them doing the right thing. It wasn't until I became a Muslim that I became happy and that I became satisfied and that my life was made better and that I was able to do better in life, that I was able to make myself better. And when I hear that kind of testimony, it really just kind of grieves my spirit. It really just kind of grieves my heart. Because when you ask Christians, I mean people who really know Jesus, what their story is, it always sounds a lot more like the Samaritan woman here in the Gospel of John. Hey, this is Andrew, the pastor of Ellick Southern Baptist Chapel. I want to thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I hope that you will join us soon. Feel free to contact us with any questions or with any needs, and we look forward to meeting you soon. Amen. So just to set the scene for us this morning, Jesus has, on his way to Galilee, stopped in Samaria where he met a Samaritan woman. He told this Samaritan woman everything she ever did, and she came to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The Samaritan woman went into her town, her Samaritan town, to tell the elders of the town that she met the Messiah. She told them that this Messiah, Jesus, told her everything she ever did. She was convicted of her sin. She repented, and she's bringing this crowd from the town out to meet Jesus. As the crowd is coming, Jesus had a conversation with his disciples about evangelism, that they were there to reap what they did not sow, that the fields had been prepared for them, and that their job was not to plant the crop in that particular illustration that Jesus used, but their job in evangelism and sharing the gospel was simply to reap the harvest that God had already prepared. Now today, the townspeople get to Jesus. They arrive at the well where Jesus is. And this is John chapter 4, starting in verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Now this is a very cool part of the story because I think it gets at one, the best method of evangelism, period. It's embodied in the ministry, we could say, of this Samaritan woman, that all she did was go to her town, go to her people, go to her elders in that town and say, "This is what has happened to me. This is how God has been working in my life. This man pointed out my sin." She was clearly living in sin in the text. She had been married a few times and she was living with a man who was not her husband. And Jesus pointed all this out to her. And instead of feeling shame because Jesus pointed this out to her, she felt the grace of God. Surely this man, Jesus, is the Messiah, the one sent to deliver his people, not only his people among the Jews, but also his people among the Samaritans, his people among the nations. So Jesus has not only come for the Jews, he has literally come for all people. And she went into town and she started telling her story, her testimony. Now, when we talk about practicing evangelism and telling people about Jesus, it can be kind of intimidating. Because I think, and I think maybe in a bad way, we've kind of set up people to think that evangelism will ultimately come down to us practicing apologetics or a reasoned defense of the faith, being able to debate, being able to deconstruct other worldviews and tell people how what they believe is wrong because we want them to believe what we believe concerning God and who God is and what God is doing. Last week we saw Paul on Mars Hill on the Areopagus, and he was reasoning with the philosophers, and he was practicing apologetics, and he was practicing philosophy to tell people who God is and why they need Jesus. So that is a valid thing to do. There is some need for that in the world. But with this Samaritan woman, we simply see that she went into her town and told her story. She told her testimony. And throughout Scripture, I think more than we see people like Paul, who's trained in philosophy, practicing apologetics and reasoning with people from other worldviews and telling them why what they believe must be wrong and what we believe must be correct. More than that, we simply see people telling their stories about what God has done in their lives. Right? It is very unlikely most of the time that anybody will ever be argued into salvation. But our stories, our testimonies, they mean a lot. And the Samaritan woman's testimony actually caused people to believe. When we see it here in this text, from that city, this is verse 39, from that city many of the Samaritans believed him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me everything that I have done." Right? So before they even meet Jesus, before they meet this Messiah, because of this woman's story, many of them are already persuaded. Well, because, as we have seen, God's already been working on their hearts, right? God's already been preparing them to receive the message. And to think that I could simply tell someone about how I came to Christ or tell someone about what Christ is doing in my own life, and God has already prepared their hearts to hear that, and that someone would come to faith because I simply share my story, that takes a lot of the intimidation out of the equation. Like, if we understand God's the one ultimately preparing people's hearts, that means we don't have to know everything. We don't have to defend God. Wasn't it Charles Spurgeon who once said that God doesn't need to be defended? Just like a lion doesn't really need to be defended. They say with the lion, all you have to do is open the cage. And I feel that's probably the way it is with God, only God's not in a cage to begin with, right? That God is perfectly good at defending himself, and Christ is perfectly good at defending himself. But what God has invited us to do in sharing the gospel, quite literally, is to go and to reap what we have not sown. He has done the difficult work in preparing people's hearts. And so we, like the Samaritan woman, we can simply go and we can simply share our stories, which is, that's what we like to do anyway. Like, if God has had a profound impact in our lives, that's the story we like to tell anyway, because we love God and because he's done something significant in our lives. Now, there's something very integral to what a testimony is I see in the testimony of this Samaritan woman. When she went to tell people about Jesus, she did not tell them about how this new religion was helping her to get her life together and how her life was so much better now, and she had so much more, and how she's so much happier now that she met the Messiah. I'm sure she is happier, but the text doesn't get there, right? That's not what her testimony comprises. her testimony quite literally when she went into her town to tell her people about Jesus, the Messiah. Her testimony was quite literally, I sinned, I messed up, and this guy knew it, and he pointed it out to me. He told me everything I ever did. He convicted me of my sin. He must be the Messiah. And that's kind of strange to think about when we think about testimonies, particularly if you want to think about testimonies from a worldly perspective, right? Because if I'm trying to get someone to buy into my religion, right? If I'm trying to get someone to buy into the system of belief that I have, I'm probably going to really want to make what I think sound really, really good, right? To make my experiences sound otherworldly, really kind of spiritual. To tell people about what I believe in a way that makes it seem like you will gain more for yourself if you hear my testimony and if you believe the same thing that I believe. And so we'll hear from many different religions. And since, you know, at the moment, I'm in conversations with several Muslims about what they think and about what they believe, and I'm hearing their stories. I just want to take a moment this morning and compare the differences between the testimonies that I get to hear when I'm in some of these conversations. And when I hear the testimony of a Muslim who's trying to convert other people to Islam, typically the testimony goes something like this. I did not have my life together. I was sad. I was unhappy. And it wasn't until I became a Muslim, right? There's no mention of God really impacting their life at all. It's all about them becoming a Muslim and them doing the right thing. It wasn't until I became a Muslim that I became happy and that I became satisfied and that my life was made better and that I was able to do better in life, that I was able to make myself better. And when I hear that kind of testimony, it really just kind of grieves my spirit. It really just kind of grieves my heart. Because when you ask Christians, I mean people who really know Jesus, what their story is, it always sounds a lot more like the Samaritan woman here in the Gospel of John. That I was living in sin and that Christ came and he convicted me of that sin. And to follow Christ, the thing that was required of me wasn't me working to make my life better. Instead, it was me repenting, literally an act of self-denial. And there's a fundamental difference in the way people who really know Jesus think about their faith and their life and people from virtually every other religious perspective think about their faith and their identity. Because for most of the world, I think, at least for many religious perspectives, religious faith is about us making our lives better. And that's not what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is about us repenting and us denying ourselves and Jesus winning glory for himself and our salvation and God doing all the work like we have seen in John's gospel. And this makes true biblical Christianity like different from every other worldview there is. And it means that when we hear a testimony or when we present our own testimonies, our stories, when we're sharing the story about what Jesus has done in our lives with other people, it truly is much more about what Jesus has done than we have done. And Jesus is glorified in that story. We decrease as Jesus increases, even as we tell our stories, even as we share our testimonies. And so it's not this an obvious sign that somebody's religion or their faith is false, is that it's all about them bettering themselves, right? All about them doing something to get a better place in heaven or paradise or whatever, or them doing something according to these ritualistic rules to make their own lives better on this earth. This is what some very, very worldly people expect of Christianity. That's why in our time there are so many people who will leave the church, and they'll leave the church and they'll be asked why they left the church, and they'll say something to the effect of, well, it wasn't really working out for me. It's because they were expecting the church to be a little more worldly. That's bad, right? I mean, the worst of sinners, the greatest heathen, with any worldview, everyone on earth is working to make their lives better, working to be happier, trying to put themselves in better circumstances. There's nothing special about that. And if that is our religion, there's nothing special about that kind of religion, right? There's nothing wrong with making your life better if you can, right? Now, there's something wrong if we're not content when we can't make it better. But that's not what the religion is about anyway. That's not what faith in Jesus is about. That's not what Jesus' work is on this earth. Now, he's literally saving people, giving people eternal life, and we get there not by committing ourselves to making our own lives better, but instead by repenting and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, trusting in the work Jesus has done rather than the work we have done. And that's what this Samaritan woman's testimony embodies. So she went into her town and she shared this testimony. I sinned. This man pointed it out. I felt that conviction. He must be the Messiah. And people were believing based on that kind of message. Now, you know, look, if you go and give somebody a really enticing message, your life will be so much better and you will gain all these cool things if you become what I am. Or you could understand why somebody would say, well, yeah, I think I'd like to convert and become like you, right? Those are the promises. But then there's no power in that, because that's what people want. People want to better their lives. People want better circumstances. People want more happiness, more stuff, right? People want greatness. But then when someone shares a testimony that sounds more like the Samaritan woman's testimony, says, this man told me all of my sin, and I felt some conviction, and he'll also tell you your sin, and he'll convict you. It's just not very enticing for worldly people. And so you know there is real power with Christ and in what God is really doing, because when people hear that kind of message, you are a sinner, you are dead in your sin, and you need to repent and believe the gospel. Now, for some reason, people respond. And there's, from a worldly perspective, there's no explanation for it, which makes the gospel really beautiful. And I think in itself kind of proves the power of God, that God really is the one who saves and the Holy Spirit really convicts people, that you are a sinner, and Christ came to forgive you, repent and believe the gospel as the message, and then people do. In spite of their selfish, like in spite of our selfish natures, somehow we understand that. And by some power that is not of us, because we wouldn't do that naturally, right? It's not enticing enough for us. We repent and we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we believe in his name, and we believe in him as our Savior. Now, there's only one explanation, in my opinion, that's, well, God's really at work, right? The message is not enticing from a worldly perspective, yet God wins his people because he is mighty to save, because he is powerful, right? So the Samaritan woman, she shared her testimony. And when we share our testimony, it sounds more about what we did wrong and what Christ did right than it does us making ourselves look good or gaining the whole world. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, this is verse 40, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. So many believed because of the Samaritan woman's testimony. Now many more are believing because Jesus stayed there and was speaking with them. The text here does not seem to indicate that Jesus was preaching to them. It seems to indicate that in a very relational way, he was just talking to them and letting them get to know him, which is really kind of cool. Verse 42, and they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Perhaps the most significant ending to the story of Jesus and the Samaritan people here. That the people heard the testimony of the woman, and that's what introduced them to Jesus. But then they met Jesus, and after meeting Jesus, just like with John the Baptizer's disciples, John the Baptizer said, this is the Son of God, this is the Savior of the world, and his disciples literally had to go be with Jesus, and when they were with Jesus is when they were persuaded that Jesus truly was the Messiah, truly was the Son of God. Now we see the same thing with the Samaritans. The Samaritan woman's testimony was what introduced them to Jesus, will cause them to believe initially, but then they came to Jesus, they talked with Jesus, they got to know Jesus, and getting to know Jesus solidified their belief. Their belief no longer depended on someone's testimony. They personally experienced Jesus. And so our hope, anytime we're sharing our stories, anytime we're sharing our testimonies, is that our stories, our testimonies, our words, our personalities, that those things are never what people hang on. If our relationship with Jesus depends on a preacher or a religious figure or some kind of celebrity, then our relationship with Jesus is weak at best. Our goal when we share our testimonies with people, when we share our stories with people, is to quite literally invite them, and this is where the invitation comes in. So there's the story. Here's what Jesus has done in my life, and then there's the invitation. Come meet Jesus for yourself. Come see Jesus for yourself. Come hear the words of Jesus for yourself. And since Jesus is alive, amen, he still, in a very relational way, draws people to himself, speaks to people through the power of his Holy Spirit, and he still solidifies people's belief in him. Jesus is the one who does this, right? Our stories play a part to introduce people to Jesus, but we never want people to just get hung up on our stories and what we say about Jesus. We want people to know Jesus for themselves. And I think probably a proper ending to a sermon like this from a text like this is just simply for me to share my testimony here in this place again. Right. I grew up in church, but for much of my childhood, at least when I became able to really think for myself and ask questions, I just was not convinced that God, at least the way he was presented in church, was real, right? And from what I saw of churchiness, church seemed to me like a place full of people who needed to feel better about their own lives, you know? My life is bad. I go to church. I feel like my life is a little bit better because I'm so important that God cares about me. And this was my impression of what the church was and the purpose that the church served in people's lives. I saw it as more of a crutch, right? And then when I asked questions, and I think I probably asked some pretty difficult questions people aren't just thinking about all the time. But when I asked questions, they were brushed off, or people couldn't answer them, or people didn't have answers, right? So my opinion of the church was not very high. My opinion of God, the way he was presented by the church, wasn't very good. And I remember going to Falls Creek And I don't, you remember that my first year going to Falls Creek, you had to like really work on persuading me to go. Do you remember that? Look, y'all know I'm not like a people person now. I think it was worse then, okay? I didn't want to be around people, and I certainly didn't want to go to church camp, all right? But I went to church camp. I went to Falls Creek, and it was Monday. We arrived at camp, and here was the message. The message was amazing. Youth pastor stood up in front of us, youth, and he said, "Are you ready? Everybody get your bags and go pick out a bunk and be back at the cabin at this time." Okay. It was a wonderful message, all right? That's what he said. Here's what I heard. You need to repent and believe the gospel. Nothing at all was said about surrendering to Jesus yet at camp that week. Nothing. It was, "Hey, hope you have fun. Go pick out a bunk. We'll see you back here for dinner." And I heard, "Repent and believe the gospel." And I was brought to tears. And I found an adult chaperone, and I was like, "Hey, I don't know what just happened." Or it's Mark Stottman. I remember that. And he led me to Jesus right then. My questions still were not answered. But the Holy Spirit did not care that my questions were not answered. God won me over. God prepared my heart. And someone got to lead me to Jesus. And I think that's the point of our testimonies all together. God uses those. We get to share our stories. You know, God doesn't need that, but we get to share our stories. And the staunchest atheist or the staunchest member of any number of religious groups there are in the world, look, if I didn't stand a chance when the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, neither do they. And we trust that the Holy Spirit will do the work. And I don't know how many of you have a similar experience or your experience is totally different. We're all different people. But I do know that God has worked the way he has worked in all of our lives for a very particular purpose. As we saw last week, that purpose, him placing us where we are and when we are and in our circumstances and the way God works, orchestrates the events of our lives and all of our hardships, our failures, and our successes, the way God hands that to us. He does that on purpose. Nothing happens by accident. And last week we even saw in Acts 17 that he does that for the very purpose of drawing all people everywhere to himself, which is amazing. Amazing. And this is what's happening with the Samaritans here. And our hope is simply this, that we want to introduce people to Jesus and we want people to know Jesus. He is mighty to save. He is powerful to save. And just like he did with these Samaritans, he is willing to stay with people and talk with people. Now, he doesn't have a physical body now, right? So it looks a little different. It happens in the presence of the Holy Spirit. But he still does that. And so we pray for our community. We pray for those who don't know Jesus. We share our stories and we trust God with the rest. That's what evangelism is about.